When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble.
So we all know what it's like when you're really craving one of your favorite foods, right? Maybe you're just a little bit hungry or bored even, and kind of pops in your mind, you know, it'd be really good right now. Maybe for some of you, it's Chick-fil-A. I know, it's early in the morning. Some of you forgot to eat breakfast, and so now I'm really torturing you with this picture. My pleasure. Maybe it's not Chick-fil-A. For me, sometimes it's In-N-Out Burger, right? It's kind of a West Coast thing. If you've never had In-N-Out, then this might be lost on you. But if you've had In-N-Out, like, it's one of those things. If you know, you know. And In-N-Out Burger, it buries Five Guys any day. Five Guys is great, but In-N-Out is where it's at, okay? But not the West Coast. Maybe it's more like, for you, it's just like good barbecue, right? Ribs, brisket. This is, you know, I'm sure that some of you are going to eat some of this today. Hit me up afterwards. Let me know where you're at. I'll come join you and help you eat it. Because that's like what the Midwest does really well, right? Barbecue, right? Ribs and brisket. Now, some of you are thinking, this is all really good, but Andrew, this isn't very healthy food. This is kind of irresponsible for you to promote all this. So let's throw up a salad there. But first, Krispy Kreme. Because sometimes you just need some Krispy Kreme, right? When they're hot and they're good. And I remember when we first moved here, they didn't have them in the grocery stores or anything. People would sometimes drive to St. Louis just to get Krispy Kreme. And I just was like, I'm going to pray for them. That's insane. But then I had one, and I'm like, okay, I get it, right? But here's a salad for those of you who are healthy, because some of you are like, I get a craving for salad. I've never like just had a craving like, man, I just want a salad. But a good healthy salad, that can be something that people crave too. I guess that's what I've heard, right? And finally, I've got to show you this. I mean, this is really where it's at, right? Okay. Por supuesto, tacos de carne asada. Muy sabrosos, right? Very tasty. That's what gets me, right? That's the stuff where I'm like, man, I could go for that. Any day, right? Okay? But here's the deal. Craving something is one thing. But think about the difference between craving something like, oh, I'm kind of hungry and that sounds good right now, to like being crazy hungry, where you're a little famished and you have gone way too long without eating, and maybe you've been working and you've been doing something, but whatever it is, you are just like, all of a sudden you realize, I need food now. And your thirst is just off the charts and you're like, I need something to drink now. I just need water. And you're so hungry that it's not even about craving or liking one thing over the other. It's about, I just need some kind of sustenance, some kind of nourishment ASAP, or things are going to be bad. And this is like way beyond hangry. This is like, I'm in a desperate situation. And at that point, you don't even care. It could be anything. It could be something that you don't even really like normally. But if somebody hands it to you, you're going to eat it. And you don't even have to know that somebody, right? I mean, you just like, whatever it is, I'm going to eat this like it's my very favorite food because I am crazy hungry. And whatever you give me, I'm going to drink it. I am so thirsty right now. And it's just like something deep within you, and it just becomes your sole focus. Like, you can't think about anything else. You can't do anything else. You are hungry and thirsty. And I'll never forget the first time I got to run a marathon with a few of my friends, and Tyler and Matt and I, we had trained pretty well. We had prepared. We did all our research. We kind of knew about the nutrition plan and all that stuff. Of, you know, how do you run for about 4 hours was our target goal for our first marathon. It's like, how do you run without stopping for 4 hours? You're going to get hungry and thirsty, and so you got to have a plan. Well, when you run an organized race like that, they've got people lining the streets with like Gatorade and water and these little gel packs of goo that kind of keep you going. But nothing prepared me for how hungry and thirsty I'd actually be about 2 hours into that run. I don't know if it was the adrenaline and excitement or both. I mean, you're just in the midst of running around the streets with all these people, which, by the way, I thought was awesome, because it's like you sign up for this race and you get to do all the stuff mom told you not to do as a kid. We're going to run through the streets. We're going to talk to strangers, and we're going to take candy from strangers. Like, now I know why she said don't do it. That's all really fun. Just kidding, kids. Don't do that. But that's what you're doing in a marathon. You're running down the road, and I didn't realize how hungry and thirsty I'd be, but I had no idea, like, how many people come out to just cheer on those who are running a marathon. And so the streets are lined with total strangers, by the way, total strangers, handing you things, right? And so you're running, and I'm like, I am so hungry, I could eat anything. And here's some person just handing out something in their hand. And so you run by and you take it and you just start eating it. You're like, oh, that was a cookie. Okay, cool. That was a sandwich, or oh, that was a piece of this, or that was it. And I'm just running and grabbing food from strangers and eating it, and they're handing out drinks, and I like grab one, and I'm like, that's beer, like that's weird, who's gonna drink that around? I don't want, you know, throw that, like, I don't want that, you know, and I'm just keep running down, and it was so crazy to me, and it didn't dawn on me what I was actually doing until after I had eaten a few things, and I was like, oh, that was a pretty good cookie. Who was that? There could have been anything in that, right? Here's the point, when you get to that point of hunger, you'll eat anything. It's all you could think about. It was kind of nice to get that hungry and thirsty because, you know, my legs are screaming at me saying, stop running. But I didn't even pay attention to that because all I could think about is like, go get food. And as soon as you finish this up, you can go out to a restaurant and eat all that you want. And it was just crazy to me that hunger and that thirst kind of drives you along, right? I'm guessing some of you have been there at times where you're just so hungry and thirsty that it's all you can think about. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We've all experienced physical hunger and thirst. It's part of who we are. It's wired into us. We have to experience that, or else we won't survive. But what about a spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus said, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be satisfied. And, you know, we know what it's like to crave. We know what it's like to be crazy hungry and then to have a good meal and to have that hunger and that thirst satisfied, and nothing feels so good, right? At that moment, you're just like, ah, all is right in the world right now, right? Because you've had that satisfied. And Jesus says that spiritually, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be satisfied. And we'll have a satisfied, blessed life. So I want to dig into that a little bit this morning. There's a lot to unpack in these Beatitudes. It's been an awesome series. And what blows my mind is how Jesus is taking the whole of the gospel and all of God's truth and paring it down to just these simple realities that show us what it looks like to live as people who are committed to the kingdom of God, the King Jesus way of living and navigating this world. That's what we're going to do, and we'll be blessed to do it. And as he pares it down to these things, when you really look at them, you're like, man, it's so simple. You take it at face value, and it really can guide guide your entire life. And yet at the same time, you start peeling back the layers and there's so many facets to what he's saying. It's a really, really deep truth. And this morning's text is no different. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus, what do you mean by that? And I think one important thing we need to do, first of all, is just take a look at that word righteousness, right? What does it mean to be righteous? Because I don't know about you, curious what comes to your mind whenever you hear the word righteous. For me, a child of like the 80s, early 90s, I think of Leonardo, Donatello, Michelangelo, Raphael, the Ninja Turtles, of course, right? They win their battle and it's like, righteous, bro, let's go have some pizza. Didn't know turtles like pizza until I watched that show. You learn so much from Ninja Turtles. Some of you might be a little bit younger and you think of different turtles. Righteous, righteous. This is Nemo, Crush, and his kid, right? And they're riding the current and they're surfing the waves underwater and they're screaming out righteous. And so something about turtles and righteousness, I don't know. But here's the deal. We have all these things that pop into our mind when we hear the word righteous. What is Jesus talking about here? There are so many facets to what righteousness is, but first I want to really emphasize 2 points. Righteousness is not self-righteousness. It has nothing to do with arrogance or pride, okay? Jesus actually condemns those things. So I'm pretty sure that he's not talking about that kind of righteousness. He's not talking about self-righteousness. It's not about being judgmental of others. It's not that. It's also not being right all the time. This one hits close to home for me. Having all the right answers. Sometimes some of us just feel like we've got to be right all the time. We have to prove ourselves right or have all the right answers. That's definitely not what righteousness is. And sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking that it might have more to do with that than it does. It has nothing to do with that. It's just a great way to get people to shut you off quickly. It's not self-righteousness. It's not being right all the time. What is righteousness? Like I said, it's a pretty deep thing. But let's just pare it down to simply this. Righteousness means living rightly in relationship with God and with others. Having a right relationship with God that leads to doing the right thing by God and by others. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. Now I'll tell you what, I don't know if you feel it, but right now when I look at the world around and I listen to what people are saying and I'm in conversations with friends and with strangers and just listening, right? It seems like we all agree things just aren't quite right. Maybe it hasn't been right for a while, but now it's just like in your face, like, guys, we're not sure how it's supposed to go, but we just know it's not going right. Like something's not right. And there's a lot of different competing ideas and opinions and beliefs about what would look like the right way in this world and how we get there. But at the end of the day, we actually have a lot more common ground in the fact that we all look around us and go like, man, this just isn't right. Something's just not right. And we all agree that things should be made right. The challenge is, and this is what I think Jesus is getting to. The challenge is this. He speaks directly to that issue, to that problem of making things right in the world again. And we all want that to happen, but really at the end of the day, I want you all to do what's right. I'm not sure I want to always do what's right. I mean, classic example, right? You're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off or pulls out in front of you or doesn't yield or something like that, and it's like, what? Like, where'd you learn how to drive, right? I know that's how I know I'm starting to get old. I'm becoming an old man. It's not just that my hair is falling out and all this kind of stuff, but like that, like I always want to ask people where they learned how to drive. Well, we all learn how to drive in the same place, and it's not working. That's if you work at the DMV, don't get mad at me. But here's the deal. We all want everybody else to do the right thing. They pull out in front of us in traffic. We're like, where'd you learn how to drive? Or use your blinker, or this, that, and the other. But then when I'm in a hurry, when I'm late for an appointment, where I'm trying to get across town, I'm trying to catch an airplane, I'm trying to go, I'm like, dude, like, you all are collateral damage. I'm Jason Bourne. I'm a man on a mission. I'm running from the CIA, right? And I got stuff to do. Like, deal with it. I won't hit you. We're fine, right? Share the road. And I just do my own thing. And it's just a classic example because it's so true. We look around and we're like, man, what's wrong with the world. Well, I am. I'm what's wrong with the world. There's something in here that needs to be addressed if I want to be a part of setting things right again, but it's so much easier to look at others and want them to do the right thing, to want them to stop doing the wrong thing, for them to make it better. And Jesus is saying, look, no, here's where the blessing is at. The blessing is at you hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And that's not just when it's convenient for us, right? When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, truly hunger and thirst, we desire to live rightly so much that we'll seek to do the right thing even when it comes at great cost to us here and now. And Jesus says that it's a hunger and thirst for that kind of life, for that kind of right life that will lead to blessing. And so I want to take a minute to look at just a few highlights throughout Scripture that kind of clue us in that this idea of hungering and thirsting, it's not new, right? From the very beginning, God has wired this in us, this desire, this idea that we don't have everything we need, and we're going to need to look outside of us, specifically to Him and His ways, if we're going to have a truly fulfilled life. So let's jump to Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 2. This is the very beginning, the genesis of all things. Genesis 2, 8 through 10. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. Good for food. And a river flowed out of Eden to the water of the garden, where it divided and became four rivers. And so God has us in the garden. He creates man and woman. He places them in this beautiful Eden, this garden, this walled garden city, this place where they can meet with Him and commune with Him and live with Him. And they're going to take that and spread that throughout the earth. And guess what He puts within them? A hunger and thirst for what? For food and water. And the food and water he put all around them. Everything they needed. But they needed that hunger and thirst. And it was only when they started to doubt and wonder and not trust whether or not God was truly going to provide every need they had that they got their desires misplaced and things kind of go sideways, right? But God had made sure that, yeah, you're going to hunger and you're going to thirst, but I've got all that you need to be fully satisfied, and I will satisfy that hunger and that thirst. But they misplace it. And ultimately, fast forward to the next book, next chapter, next book in the story, Exodus. Now, there's a whole bunch of people. God's people have been enslaved, and He hears their cry. He sets them free, and now they're wandering the desert, headed towards their new home. And guess what? Hungry and thirsty, right? The people were hungry, and they cried out. God sent manna. They were thirsty and cried out. God instructed Moses to hit the rock and water flowed. Exodus 16:32. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer, it's just a measurement unit there. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. They kept a little bit of the Chick-fil-A sandwich just to say like, hey, remember when we had nothing and God showed up and He provided for us and He gave us food and He gave us water. He made the manna in the morning. They'd get up and it was there. It was just sitting there waiting for them, completely out of their hands. And they just had to gather enough for that day and trust Him. And, they didn't even know what it was. In fact, the word that we translate manna in the Hebrew, it just means, what is it? So they look at this and like, what is it? And like, it's breakfast, y'all. Let's just dig in, right? Grab a little bit. It'll sustain you for today. And then tomorrow we're going to have to wake up and trust God again. And then on the Sabbath, they wouldn't collect any. So the day before the Sabbath, they would collect 2 days worth. It's just a crazy way that God showed them that they would always have what they needed. They just had to trust Him and hunger after Him and His ways. And then He gave them water when they needed water. And even when they got tired of eating manna, they're like, man, this is good. Thanks for sustaining us. But like, can we have something other than this? And He's like, okay, fine. Here's some quail. Now you can have some meat with it. God's always there to provide whatever we need. We only have to hunger and thirst for Him. Here's the deal, guys. All throughout Scripture, we see this truth, this fact that hunger and thirst have always served as constant reminders of our need for God, right? Even when we're physically hungry and thirsty, we're saying, oh, I can't survive on my own. I am not all that I need. I need Him. to provide for me. And so the hunger and thirst drives us to him. Now fast forward to the Gospel of John, Jesus himself. Now this is where the story gets really incredible, right? God himself, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who provides to meet every hunger and thirst, he steps into our humanity, into our experience so fully that he himself would experience hunger and thirst like we can't even imagine. So God places him in that self, places himself in that need of being hungry and thirsty and having to trust in his heavenly Father and to be strengthened by the Spirit to know that if I hunger and thirst after you and your ways and righteousness, you will provide all that I need. That is the full life. And Jesus lived as an example of that. He gave his life to sustain us spiritually, the food and the drink, which we'll remember later on as we celebrate communion together. It's an amazing thing. Jesus says in John 6:35, that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And when he was in this conversation with a woman at a well who was thirsty and getting water, and her whole life, she was looking for something more than what this world had to offer. And Jesus shows up and says, everyone who drinks of this water, and he's talking about the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. They'll be satisfied fully. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the one who sustains us spiritually. He's going to give us everything we need as we pursue righteousness, as we pursue him. Fast forward now even more to the future, when we're with Jesus in the kingdom. And I've heard people say things like, well, in heaven, we won't even need to eat food and all that. I'm like, okay, maybe that's true. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, I don't know if we need to or not, but we will. The Bible says that when the kingdom is come in full, it's going to be a big, huge wedding feast. It's going to be a party, and we will eat with him. Jesus even made reference at the Last Supper that he won't eat and drink that again with them until he is sitting down with them in the kingdom, come in full, in that forever life. And we're going to be eating and feasting together, and we will be eating and feasting on what he provides, and we'll be drinking from the river of life. The marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 9:19. For all eternity will feast on the goodness of God, will drink from the river of life. In Revelation 19:9 says, and the angel said to me, write this. So the angel's telling John, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So that's where we're going to be, is always feasting, right? So hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for God, for his ways to be lived throughout our life and in this world. That's what the kingdom's always been about. From the very beginning, God placed that in us, and he's met that need. And in that final day, every hunger and thirst will be fulfilled. Most amazing of all, our hunger and thirst for things to be made right again will be fulfilled. Right? And that's how the story ends, with everything being made right again. And so as we follow Jesus here and now, that's what we're to crave, to say, like, God, that's what we want you to do. That's what we want you to do, not just in this world in general, but specifically in our lives. That's what we want to see happen. And Jesus promises that we'll be fulfilled. So here's another question. Why is that so hard? If it's wired in us to pursue the kingdom of God, to hunger and thirst for what we need, to spiritually hunger and thirst for God's ways, why is it so hard? I mean, maybe it's just me, but that's actually really hard to do on a daily basis. It's hard to do that. It's hard to want that more than the other things around me. He never promised it would be easy, but I'm curious why we struggle so much, and I think it might have something to do with this. When we want to be patient, but we end up being angry, when then we end up, you know, we want to be kind, but we end up being rude, we want to be generous, we tighten our grip, you know, we want to forgive, but we hold a grudge, we want to love well, but we end up hurting those that we love. And it's like, man, why is it so hard, you know, to really pursue this? And I think It has something to do with this. There's a junk drawer. They called it the junk drawer. It was actually a snack drawer, but it was like junky snack food. It's at my aunt and uncle's house. We'd be playing out in the desert, lived in the high desert, got super hot, could be like up over 110 a lot of the times, you know, and my cousin and I would be running around outside playing, and of course, you know, we get up, watch cartoons, go outside, play. Late afternoon, we come in, it is just blazing hot, we're super hungry, we're super thirsty, and where do we go? We come flying in the back door, we go straight for the junk drawer, and we want the Twinkies, we want the fruit snacks, we want the granola bars, we want the soda, we want all of that. And I could just hear her voice in my head right now, my Aunt Chris, get out of the junk drawer, you're gonna spoil your dinner. Because while we're out playing, she's in there cooking like an actual real meal that's going to nourish us for real. And so she's like, drink some water, grab some milk, and then, you know, you're going to have to wait. And it was like torturous. Can we have at least a fruit snack? And okay, you can have a fruit snack. But what would happen if she didn't catch us before we got in there is what? We'd have 10 of everything. We'd just be wrappers everywhere, just whatever. And then we would be like fulfilled on that. And then we wouldn't be hungry for the real meal that would sustain us. But later on, we'd be hungry again. Why? Because all that sugary stuff didn't really satisfy what our bodies needed. But, you know, some fruit snacks and soda, we thought we're good to go. Here's my point. God's placed within us, all of us, a desire for things to be right, a desire to live rightly with Him and with others. But this world is just like one giant junk drawer. Right? It's got all this stuff that looks good, smells good, tastes good, feels good. Let's do that, and it's instant, right? Pre-packaged, just rip it open, and you're good to go, right? It's not good to go, right? You eat that, and you're left hungry again very quickly. But that's why it's so hard, you guys. That is what we do. Or at least it's what I do. I confess, sometimes I head straight to the junk drawer of life. I'll grab a hold of something that the world offers, and the next thing you know, when Jesus is like knocking on the door, it's like, hey, you ready for dinner? You need some living water, some bread of life? It's been a long day. How are you? I'm like, oh no, I'm good. I'm full. I just had some snacks. I'm good to go. I got plenty. And that hunger and that thirst, it just isn't there. Friends, let's not spoil our dinner. Let's not satisfy the hunger and thirst for righteousness with the stuff of the world, because that's what takes away our appetite. If we want to see things made right in this world again, what do we need to do? We need to live rightly in relationship with God and with others. So we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we make doing the right thing the driving factor in our life, but is that easy? No, okay? There's so many distractions. But I want you to catch something about what Jesus said. And this is really important, because that junk drawer thing might resonate with you. It definitely resonates with me. Like, there's a lot of things I allow in my life or things that I run to that are not fulfilling ultimately, and they're not the righteous things. And I go, okay, what do I do with that? I kind of actually feel a little guilty. I'm like, man, maybe I just don't love God enough. But here's the thing. Jesus did not say this. He did not say, blessed are the righteous. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's a really important difference, friends. Because Jesus said, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is what the word of God says. And Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. He's actually looking for people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, not who get it right all the time. So when we run to the junk drawer, it's just, what do? We confess. We confess, okay, No. I actually really want to be right with you, God, more than anything, and I want to be right with others more than anything. And I don't know how to do. Help me with that. And he wants to come in and help us with that. That's what Jesus came to do, and he's gentle and lowly in spirit. His burden is light. Okay? That his yoke is easy. He's calling us to this blessed life, saying, I'll help you with this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You only hunger and thirst for righteousness when you haven't had your fill of it. You know, there are people that think they're pretty self-righteous, and they may not be craving these things. They may not be asking for these things. But Jesus did not say, blessed are the righteous. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So let's hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't be discouraged when you feel like you're far from righteousness, because that's the point. Only Jesus can make us truly right with God, and he calls us to live rightly. In 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, Paul writes this, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We will live fulfilled lives here and now. And it won't be because of us, it'll be because of him, the one who fills us, who sustains us, who takes that crazy spiritual hunger and says, "I've got everything you need." 1 John 1:9. This is a great verse to memorize, by the way. When you feel like you've fallen short of righteousness, it says this, "When we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Look, we want to live righteous lives, and it's very important that we do, because God's way of bringing his kingdom into this world and making things right again is by us working with him, partnering with him, allowing him to make us right so that we can help him make things right once again. So it's a big deal. But we need him in this. And I love what Tyler said. I think he said it so well. We're not the source of what is right. God is the source of all right things. We're just responsible for taking the right step. The next right step. I don't know what that is for you today, whether it's a conversation you need to have with somebody that you're at odds with, whether it's something you've been doing that needs to stop, whether it is something you need to start doing that you've been putting off, whether it's some kind of junk in our lives that we need to say, like, no, I'm not going to satisfy my appetite with those things anymore. I'm letting it go. I'm pushing it aside because I'm going to close the junk drawer because I want to hunger and thirst for that which will truly satisfy the deepest hungers and desires and cravings of my soul, as Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the living water. Here's the cool part. When we do that, there's this little Eden that pops up around us wherever we go. When we live righteously, wherever we go, God can work through that to start making things right again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.